Worthy is your name, Jesus. We give you all the glory. We give you all the credit. We give you all the honor. Jesus, thank you that your name can be on our lips. Thank you for the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, every evil deed, thought, action, attitude. Washed under the blood, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And Lord God, as we come to your word today, we ask you to change our hearts. We ask you to work out the things that are deep in the darkness of our sinful hearts, the darkness of our flesh, to purify us, Lord, with your word. Open up our ears to your word. And Father, as it is your word, I pray that you would not allow me to distort it or change it in any way. Ask you, Holy Spirit, to guard the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart as your word is shared. Jesus, we thank you for your sweet presence. We thank you for your goodness. God, I would ask that you would touch and bless your people in a way that we can't even think to pray about. Oh, glory to your name, God. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. You know, as we continue to stay in that attitude of worship and prayer, God has given each and every one of us a task on this earth to be a light for his kingdom, and it is the privilege and the power of the Holy Spirit to work out in our lives his love and his peace. And as we look at our message today, we're looking at the sixth commandment. It's the Lord's standard of life. You shall not murder. Four simple words. You shall not murder. You see, the first commandments, as we have worked our way through Exodus 20, have to do with our love for the Lord and being in covenant with him. And now as we work our way from the sixth to the tenth commandments, it's focused on how we're to love others. The Lord begins with the fifth commandment that we looked at a couple weeks ago, which is the foundation of society, and that is the family unit, honor your father and mother. And as we move to the second commandment, the Lord establishes his standard, a foundation for all life. And as creator, God places value, great value and dignity on human life. And while the foundation of a healthy society is the unit, that family can only survive and thrive based on our view of life. Pagans, on the other hand, celebrate the unlawful and immoral killing of someone. Not only do they celebrate it, they seek to normalize it as a matter of convenience for the sake of their own corrupt feelings and sinful desires. And as believers in Christ, we must see the life as the Lord sees it. As we grow in Christ Jesus, and the culture of hateful murder is stripped away and replaced with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so as we work our way through this, this is an important matter for us to understand as we work our way through understanding what God means when he says, "You shall not murder." Now, the King James had translated the word incorrectly, and for many years, people were very concerned on what does that really mean? It said, "Thou shalt not kill." Does that mean we can't have war and all these sorts of things and self-defense and all those other things? And a better translation is definitely murder, and it can be even expounded on a little bit more so that we understand the difference between murder and killing. But I want to begin by looking at the foundation. God created life, all human life, with dignity and value. You see, we're created in the image of God, and as Christians, as believers, we must hold to that doctrine, to that truth. You know, when you look at Genesis 1:25, after God created everything besides the human, he looked at it and he said it was good. And then later, when he created humans, he looked at it and he said it's very good. There's something special and powerful about human life. In Genesis 1, God says, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the birds of the heavens and livestock." It says, "So God," verse 27, "created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And nothing in between. Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." Do you know that this is why God values life? Because when he created that first human, he breathed his own breath and made humans come alive, have a soul, have a mind, a body, and a spirit. And this is why in the commandment he says, "You shall not murder." It's a statement that we can't get around. It's a statement that we must take heed to and defend as believers in Jesus Christ. He created all life with value and dignity. The next thing I want to point out is that the Lord determines the difference between murder and killing. And we're going to look at that today, because throughout the Bible you say, well, did the Bible contradict itself? It says, "You shall not murder." And then God tells the Israelites to go and conquer the land and conquer these nations. You have to understand that those nations were insanely wicked. They were killing and murdering their own children. They were tearing people apart, torturing people apart. The crimes of war, of breaking the laws of war, were extreme. And God didn't want his children to begin to adopt those practices. So as he was establishing them as a nation, that's the difference. So here's the thing. The word murder is a premeditated, now remember these words because it's very important, unlawful, an immoral, unjust taking of a legally innocent life, either through passionate rage or careless negligence. There we go. The goal of this kind, of this word in the Hebrew, is destruction. Where on the other hand, when the Bible talks of other forms of killing, it uses a different word, and that is the taking of a life when it is lawfully permitted or warranted, and the goal of that is to preserve life. For instance, you have government like, we all can refer to Hitler, who was destroying and wanting to take over the whole world, basically, and killing a specific people group and anyone that stood against him. Why did we go to war? It was to preserve life. Not just to kill Nazis, but it was to preserve the life of millions of other people. And so that is the difference between murder. The word murder in the Ten Commandments is never, ever used in the Bible to refer to killing in the legal system. So this word used in this text is never used for that in the Bible. It's never used in the context of military or even the hunting and killing of animals and portrayed throughout Scripture. This refers to this word, premeditated taking of an innocent life, the deliberate killing of a personal enemy. Now remember, personal, not national. Personal enemy. It is used for voluntary manslaughter, a crime of passion. It is also used for involuntary manslaughter. Some accidental deaths, although unintentional, are nevertheless culpable, which is why God's law includes legal sanctions. And this is in the Old Testament. We have similar laws in our land. For a person who kills his neighbor unintentionally without being at enmity with him in time past. And this is through negligence. So if you set up a scenario or a situation that someone ends up getting killed because you were negligent in how you did something, or maybe like how you built a building or something and it collapses on somebody, you are going to be culpable for that. So that is included in the word murder. And so we understand that. So we have to look at the scripture. When is killing warranted by God? And you ask that question, I ask that question too. And here's the thing, we have to remember, because we're living in a sinful world, God does ordain government to establish laws concerning when killing is acceptable. Now we have to think from a national level or a societal level or God's structure of authority that he says. And this verse in Romans really lays that out clearly. He says in Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So God puts every leader in place, whether they are good and evil. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Now notice how he defines what a good ruler is. They're not a terror to good conduct. That's what qualifies a ruler or leader that God puts in place. But to bad. So if they're a ruler that are a terror to good conduct, that's not what we're talking about here. There's plenty of those around the world. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. That's a line you'd rather take out of the Bible, right? For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all that is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Whether you agree with a political leader or government official or not, whether they are on the right or the left or the opposite, God calls us to respect and honor. Had a recent conversation with a friend who had another friend and said, I just wish the so-and-so in the government would just die. And so he had to eventually say, I'm sorry, that's not a good attitude, whether it's this president or the president before. That is a heart of murder. It's disrespectful to what God has set up, and it brings God's wrath on the person. And unfortunately, that person, because he took a stand, the friend is not speaking to him. You're going to encounter that a lot today. But on the other hand, you say, well, if there's a political leader in place that you don't like, as believers, it is a same thing. It is a heart of murder to show disrespect to a governing authority as much as we might dislike their policies or their ways. Well, I just wish so-and-so in Congress would just keel over. They're old anyways, right? That is a heart of murder. So when is killing warranted by God? The first one I want to point out today is capital punishment. Or we can include within that police protection if it is legally carried out by the established government and laws of the land. So what do we mean by that? Genesis 9 says, and God established this from the beginning of time, even from Genesis. He says, and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it and from man. From his fellow man, I will require reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his image. So capital punishment, the purpose for that is because humans are made in God's image. In Leviticus 24:17, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Numbers 35, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. But no person, and so it gives the government due process here, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Whoever shall accept no ransom for the life of the murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. So the Bible talks about this, and many societies today have that as the law. So it is based on the law of the land. You say, well, it's not in the New Testament. Well, we live in a land where God has set up authorities and set up laws, and so we're called to obey those laws, and that is the justification. So, what is the reason for why we put a dog that's ravenous, that goes around and tears people up and bites them and injures them and attacks their face? What do? We put them down. It says in that scripture, even an animal is life for life. So here's the thing. Secondly, when is killing warranted by God? It is for just war in defense of a legitimate nation, if it is a worthy cause exercised, and I'm going to be very careful how we word this, with force proportionate to the attack and fought against soldiers rather than civilians. We can see that pattern throughout history. It's not a killing of civilians, but a killing, and that's why we have, even around the world, it is a God-conscious that we have rules and laws of how appropriate war is. And so, if a nation attacks in a certain way, I don't think it justifies us killing the whole nation with a nuclear bomb, for instance, right? So, appropriate war, minimizing the taking of human lives, and all of that. So, Scripture talks about examples even in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. He says, but in the cities of these people that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites and the Amorites. And then in 1 Samuel 17:50, we have the example of David, who Goliath was blaspheming God, coming against the nation of Israel. He killed Goliath with the sword, right? So here's an example of national or war and his soldiers going to war in that instance. Now, the third thing I want to point out, and we're going to have to be very carefully because this is balanced with the scriptures. And you might say, well, this is a lot of stuff, or this I'm not interested. You need to be interested. You need to know what the Bible says about all these things. So, when is killing warranted by God? For self-defense from criminals, if your life is in immediate danger. Now, I want to note and carefully point out some scriptures here. This does not include self-defense for specifically being persecuted for living the Christian life as Jesus teaches us. Now we're going to look at the teaching of Jesus and bring this balance together. So if a nation's laws basically is persecuting Christians, like in the example in China, you don't have Chinese Christians killing officials when they come to kill them, because that's government sanctioned. They're being killed because they're a Christian. That's different in a nation where we have rules and laws. We're not supposed to break and enter into people's homes, right? So that is when it is warranted, not for being persecuted as a Christian. Exodus 22:2 points the example of this. He says, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. So a criminal comes, and this is the difference. We have in our country laws that we can meet for worship, and if a psychopath or a criminal comes in and starts shooting, this is where there would be no blood guilt if somebody stands up and shoots the killer to preserve the life of the masses. However, here's what we need to pay attention to in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 48. I'm going to read the whole thing. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say to you, and Jesus is in the context of talking about the Christian life. He's talking about our Christian witness. He's not talking about common law or criminal law or anything like that. And if anyone, he says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is going to apply when you're out witnessing and somebody, and people, I've seen it online, there's videos of people getting punched in the face for sharing the gospel. Or push down or whatever. He says, turn the other cheek. Don't retaliate. Don't create a riot. Don't engage in the violence. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic. Let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He says, this is your inheritance. You're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And he says, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for your persecutors. Don't follow the example of, well, I'm still going to choose to hate my enemies. Follow the example of the person that says, I forgive so-and-so for what they did. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Can anyone in here be perfect? This is what demonstrates the power of the Spirit, because there was one who was perfect, who died in our place. And when we're born again and we have the Spirit of God, we have the power of God working within us to be able to love and pray for and forgive our persecutors for living the Christian life. This is the power of God that we have. Folks, don't forget this. Days are going to be coming ahead. Mark these words. Remember them. God has called us to rise up, not with a physical sword when Christianity is persecuted, but what our brother was talking about, to be blacksmiths of the Word of God. The sword of the Holy Spirit. The power of believers who emanate the life and the light and the love of Jesus Christ. That is what is going to bring people to Christ. And you know, even those most evil, I hear testimony after testimony of persecuted pastors and Christians that are in jail and put in jail in Africa and China and some of those other places. And these communists come in to beat them, and they just glorify God in the midst of it. And then eventually you hear testimonies of these hardened guerrillas and communist leaders coming to Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And now this is where it's going to be really, really deep. Because the Lord gets to the heart of murder. It is an inside and an outside thing. And the heart of murder is anger, insult, prideful speech, and hate. And we're going to define those terms. But let's look at the passage where Jesus talks about it. He says, you've heard what it is said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. For if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It doesn't say go and justify yourself as to be the only one that's right, but to reconcile with your brother. Now this gets to the heart of the matter, that we have in our sinful nature murderous hearts. Jesus says, you know, it's not just physical killing or taking somebody's life. It's taking their emotional life. It's taking their spiritual life. It's discouraging them. It's leading to the point of anger and insults and even coming to the point of, you fool, you're foolish, and I'm wise. The heart of murder is anger, which means we allow ourselves to be provoked, enraged, or exasperated. In other words, we become so hungry for revenge. Brothers and sisters, we need the help of the Holy Spirit in the coming days to not be hungry for revenge. And it starts even with just how we have our relationships with one another in the house of God. And then it continues out to persecution from culture and society. The heart of the murder is anger. And you know, if you're like me, having that deceptive, murderous heart, we have all kinds of ways that we justify our anger. Have you ever said, well, I'm not angry, I'm just being passionate? You're right, we know what's in our heart. The heart of murder is insult to speak or act in a way that devalues someone or renders them as empty or worthless. So an insult is attacking someone's value and dignity as a human being. Brothers and sisters, if that's the way we debate and engage in culture, we are participating in the culture of murder and death. The heart of murder is also prideful speech. It uses the term, you fool. That's to speak or act in a way that shuts somebody down by rendering them as dull, stupid, or absurd. And that's attacking one's character or identity. Prideful speech. Attacking one's character or identity. Now think about that for a moment. This is where we really need the power of the Holy Spirit to move inside of us. Is our speech being used to attack somebody's character or their identity in Jesus Christ? And last of all, the heart of murder is hate, and that word hate is to detest, and especially to the point of persecution. Or I would maybe consider that continual harassment. 1 John 3, verse 11 to 15 says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now that is a hard verse. But yet it's the truth. And as believers, we must think on that and meditate on that scripture. It says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Have you ever been surprised? Well, I just can't believe it. I've done all these great things to help this person out. And then all of a sudden, bam, they slap you in the face. And then you're surprised. Don't be surprised. You finally get the courage to take a stand and share Jesus in your workplace or in your school. And then all of a sudden, somebody reports you or tries to get you fired or puts you down publicly. Don't be surprised. Because he's called us to live in love, and it begins with one another. So the Lord gets to the heart of the matter. Heart of murder is anger, insult, and prideful speech and hate. So I want to pause for a moment and talk about hate, because we must understand this is vital for us as Christians to understand how the world and how pagans think. Here's the pagan's definition of hate. It's anything or anyone says that they disagree with according to their own established moral code or feelings is considered hate speech. So we see that happening in our culture right now. So if somebody comes up with their own moral code and you say something that goes against it, specifically from the Word of God, that is deemed as hate speech. That's how the world views hate. The reason why we're going through this so specifically in this commandment, in the sixth commandment, is to understand what God defines as hate. Because what God defines as unlawfully and immorally taking someone's life, taking someone's life for the sake of convenience or a lack of self-control, abortion could be one example of that, detesting someone to the point of persecution, that's anger and getting revenge. It's devaluing life by speech and actions, bringing harm to the human body or property, whether it is your own or someone else's or the public. That's hate. Hate is not speaking the truth of God. And so you have to understand the difference. Hate is destroying people and things that don't belong to you. Hate is smash and grab, breaking into places. Hate is beating on people's cars and busting their windshields. Hate is killing people immorally. And as believers, we must hold the line for this truth. You see, the Lord, as we conclude, created life with value and dignity. It is absolutely essential that we as believers promote, uphold, and defend life. It is part of the DNA of a true believer in Jesus Christ. If we've committed murder by God's definition in the past, which we all have, we have to repent and receive God's forgiveness. You see, holding the pagan's definition of hate is murder. It's true murder. John Calvin puts it this way. He says, our neighbor bears the image of God. To use him, abuse, or misuse him is to do violence to the person of God who images himself in the every human soul. Or how about thinking deeply about this? Who was culpable for murder in the story in Luke chapter 10 with the Good Samaritan, where the man was beaten on the side of the road? We say, well, the robbers, of course, but then there were people that passed by and did nothing about it. They're just as culpable for murder in that situation. Why? Because God values life. Here's a passage that's great to focus on and pray on, because I think the more we grasp this scripture, the more Holy Spirit can tenderize us and enable us to love one another and then love the people God sends us to. It says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God took special interest in every human when he created them. The psalmist says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 16, jump down there. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In the books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed to me. God specifically and in a genius way made every single human, whether they are our persecutors, whether they are people that we don't align with politically, whether they are people that we just don't like. They just annoy us and rub us the wrong way. God specifically designed them. They are made in the image of God. But as we look at these scriptures, I want us to think about the importance and the gravity of this. 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Revelation 22:14-15, he says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, sexually immoral. So far we're engaged and we're like okay with that. But then he says murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That's where it hits home, because Jesus defines hate not just as murder, but as how we treat people. You know, there's a culture of death in today's society. There's violence in movies. Online video games and music is portrayed as exciting, entertaining, and funny. Not only that, but the people wearing the lab coats who are downplaying and justifying suicide, euthanasia, and abortion. Also, government officials who encourage and fund all sorts of violence and destructive riots for political causes. Listen carefully to this. This is in 1998. The American College of Forensic Psychiatry conducted a comprehensive review of scientific studies on the relationship between violence on the screen and violence in real life. Out of 1,000 studies, more than 980 established a definite link between violence on the screen and violence in real life. According to the best estimates, media violence has doubled America's homicide rate. You might say, why are we at where we're at as a nation? Listen to this. There's a retired psychologist, a Lieutenant Colonel Grossman, is an expert on teaching people to overcome their natural reluctance to kill. He was in the military. He was shocked to realize that children who watch TV and play violent video games are subjected to the same methods. The conditioning and the desensitization that the Army uses to train soldiers. We are teaching our children how to kill, and we should not be surprised when they do. Folks, I can't stand up here and say, don't watch this movie or watch this, whatever. But we're living in a culture that's like, well, I watch horror movies where they chop and dismember people and all this sort of things. And it's just funny. It's just funny. It shouldn't be funny for the people of God. It desensitizes us. And it brings us to where we're at as a nation. Oh, how we love murder in our hearts. But this is where we cling to Jesus. Because he was oppressed. He was treated violently as this scripture portrays. Yet he went. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter. He did that for us. So that when he was dying on the cross. And he was hung with criminals on his right and on his left, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Brothers and sisters, this is and always will be the answer. Is the one who did no violence, who suffered a violent death for us, forgave us. And that is the power God has given us to forgive as we engage our culture. So as the worship team comes this morning, the Lord created life with value and dignity. The Lord determines the difference between murder and killing. And the Lord gets to the heart of murder. It is an inside and outside problem. And the Lamb of God is the remedy for our murderous hearts.